First book of the Bible, Genesis, so an easy book to find. We're finishing up this chapter today. There have been a lot of big events that have been happening around the portion that we're looking at today. So the beginning of this chapter, Isaac, the promised child, is born to Abraham and Sarah. The portion just before our section, Ishmael and Hagar are sent away. And then in chapter 22, there's this big story of Abraham taking Isaac, or being commanded to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And so there are these big events that are happening, and now we've come to the end of chapter 21, and it seems like this is a random story sort of dropped in here about an interaction that Abraham has with Abimelech. And you have to wonder, why did God put this in here? He has a purpose for every story, every word of the scripture. So why does he put this story in here when there's been this flow of Isaac and the promised child and the growth of the community of God's people? So why is this interaction here? So that's what we're going to be wrestling with. There's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along there. And also, just to give you a heads up, next week I'm going to be out of town. I'm going to be preaching at the Cambridge RP Church there in Boston. So I'll be gone, and Dean will be preaching for us in the morning. So this is God's word, which he's given to us to encourage us and direct us in this life. So let's listen. Genesis chapter 21, starting with verse 22 and reading through the end of the chapter. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in everything that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. That's the word of God. May he give us understanding and apply it to our hearts. With the advent of texting and smartphones, there have been quite a few injuries that have resulted from people who are texting while driving, or texting while walking, or texting while doing any other number of things. There's quite a few entertaining videos on YouTube that show examples of people who are so focused on their phones that they walk into a door, or they walk straight into a pool, or they tumble down the steps. It's a really good example that shows how we can be so self-absorbed on what I am doing and what what concerns me that I become oblivious to the world around me. I forget that there's a whole world functioning all around me because I'm in this my own little world. This happens not just with phones and texting and things like that, but it happens in a lot of areas of life. It can be easy to be so focused on your family or on your work or on your church or in your school that you have no idea what's going on all around you in the world. Here at Geneva, it's often called the Geneva bubble because it's a pretty well-contained community, and it's easy to live here oblivious to the fact that the whole world is actually carrying on all around us. Well, the Christian life isn't meant to be lived in a bubble. Oblivious to and disconnected from the world around you, but instead the Christian faith is to be lived out in plain sight within the context of the world, involved in human society and involved in human history. This concept is seen in the way that God tells the story of his people. Sometimes God paints with broad strokes covering large movements of human history, but then oftentimes he zooms in to get a close-up of an important event or an important person, like Abraham. He's zoomed in here on Abraham for some time. And with Abraham, we've watched the inner workings of his faith, the inner workings of his heart. We've also watched the inner workings of his family and his household. And it's easy to get this idea that he's sort of living in a bubble. But lest you think that he is living in this bubble, separated from the world, God here zooms out from Abraham's life to show that his faith is lived in plain sight of those around him. His faith is lived in plain sight as he lived peacefully among the Philistines for a time. This is not Christianity in a bubble. This is faith lived in plain sight in the world, involved in the world. This passage has stumped many commentators as to why God would include this seemingly insignificant interaction in this very selective history of Abraham's life. Well, it appears that the simple reason for this story is to show us that Abraham didn't live out his faith in a bubble. He wasn't a separatist, disconnected from the world, unconcerned with what's going on around him, but his faith was lived out in the context of human history. It is a temptation as Christians to live in a bubble, to have all your connections, all your relations with people who are like-minded in the faith. But God calls you to live out your faith in society so that you can be a blessing to this world. To live out your faith in plain sight. If you want to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of Abraham interacting with this Philistine king, Abimelech. There he is. There's a well in the background, and there's some lambs and oxen and sheep. Abraham's living out his faith in front of the world. And the call is for you as Christians, children of Abraham, live out your faith in this world in order to be a blessing. Live out your faith in this world in plain sight to be a blessing. So as we look at Abraham's life, I want to point out six characteristics that should characterize us as we seek to live out our faith in the context of this world. Six ways in which we can break through this bubble of Christian community and actually live in the context of this world. First, we see that Abraham is a respecter of authority. Abraham was a nomad, which simply means that he moved around a lot. He moved around pretty consistently. He, of course, had massive herds and flocks. They needed a constant supply of food, and so they were always on the move to find green pastures. Well, Abraham was on the move, headed down toward the land of the Philistines, toward the city of Gerar, where Abimelech was king. And early on in Abraham's stay there in that region, Abimelech paid him a visit. And this wasn't just a social call so that he could catch up with his old friend Abraham, but this was a visit to remind Abraham gently, maybe obviously, to remind Abraham who's in charge here. Abimelech didn't come alone, but he brought the commander of his military, his army. And so what he's doing here is he's subtly flexing his muscle, his military might, so that Abraham doesn't try anything funny. Back a few years ago, when there were tensions, high tensions between Iran and the United States, there still are high tensions. And so a few years ago, in the midst of these high tensions, the United States Navy carried out some military drills just off the coast, conveniently, of Iran. And at the same time, Iran test-fired some missiles to show their power, to gently remind the United States, look, this is our land, so don't try anything funny. Abimelech's basically doing the same thing. Abraham was a big military power. He had an army, and it was a successful army. They had won battles in the past. His community, along with shepherds and servants and military personnel, included probably over 1,000 people, maybe even a couple thousand people. And so Abraham is this big power, this big community that's moving into the land of the Philistines, moving closer to Gerar, where Abimelech is king. And so Abimelech comes, and he pays Abraham a visit, bringing the commander of his army to gently remind him, look, this is my land, Abraham. And Abraham has no intention to invade or to take over, but instead he respects authority. As Christians living in the context of a pagan world within a godless political structure with many unbelievers in political positions, your faith should express itself by respecting the authorities over you, by respecting your boss, respecting your parents, respecting your local and state and federal governments, showing respect to the person that God has placed in authority in your life. This, of course, doesn't mean that we silently stand aside as leaders plunge us into religious and moral darkness, but as you seek to bring good change to our nation, it's to be done with humility and respect and submission to our leaders. It's shameful that oftentimes Christians are the biggest disrespecters of authority, to slander and gossip and assume the worst about our leaders in our daily conversation, to speak about our leaders only with criticism. Oftentimes we use our leaders as scapegoats for the problems of our society when things go wrong. As Christians traveling through this world, you are called to respect the authority over you. You're to humbly honor and submit to them. Your faith should demonstrate itself in a humble respect of authority. This is, of course, what Jesus did as well. He was and is and continues to be God himself. But yet he humbled himself, took on the form of a man, placed himself under the authority of the law of God, placed himself under the authority of his parents and under the authority of the governments of that day. And he did it with great respect. As the King of Kings, he came and he submitted to the wicked earthly kings on earth, even to the point of death. And he did that all to accomplish your salvation. Your Savior submitted to the authorities over him. As those who have placed their faith in the Savior, this should inspire you also to respect the authorities that God has placed in your life. Your faith should be demonstrated in a respect of those in authority over you. The second thing we see in Abraham's interaction with Abimelech is a living testimony. Abraham is a living testimony. When Abimelech paid Abraham a visit, the very first thing that he said to Abraham is, God is with you in everything that you do. We see that God is with you. It was obvious that God was watching over Abraham. Now, of course, Abraham was a wealthy man. God had blessed him with lots and lots of wealth. And so maybe that's part of the reason why Abimelech said that. But there's more to it than that. This isn't the first time we meet Abimelech in Genesis. Some years ago, before this encounter, there was another encounter with Abraham and Abimelech. Abraham and Sarah had traveled to the region of Gerar again, and Abraham was afraid that Abimelech was going to kill him and take Sarah to be his wife, and so he told Sarah to tell everyone that she's his sister. A foolish decision for many reasons, a cowardly decision. And so Abimelech took Sarah into his harem. But before he had any relations with Sarah, God spoke to Abimelech and said, Sarah is another man's wife, so you need to return her. And Abimelech did that, and God saved Sarah and saved their marriage. Abimelech knew firsthand that God was with Abraham. God intervened to save Abraham in his marriage. This is true in Jesus' life as well. One man came up to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who comes from God, because no one could do what you do. No one could do these signs unless God were with him." It was obvious that God was with Jesus Christ. But when you look at Jesus' life, it's obvious because of his authority in teaching and his authority in performing miracles. So yeah, it was easy to see that God was with him. But as those who live by faith in Jesus Christ, your life also is to be a testimony to the watching world that God is with you. By seeing your life, people should be able to declare that God is with you. Now, you may not have the wealth of Abraham. You may not have the miraculous power of Jesus. But your life should still make people say, "Wow, God is with you." Is your life a testimony to this fact? Is there something different about you? Jesus said, "By the way that you love one another, the world will know that you are my disciples and that I'm with you." When you go through the struggles that would crush any normal human being, and yet you live with real hope and real joy in the midst of it, 2 Corinthians 4 says that these circumstances show that it's really the power of God that sustains you. It really shows the world that God is with you. Does your faith cause you to be a living testimony to the power of God? And a living testimony to the fact that Jesus is with you. This is exactly what our faith should do. Let your faith drive you out of the bubble to live your life in plain sight as a living testimony to God. Abraham, so, was a respecter of authority. He was a living testimony. Third, he is a grace-filled sinner. As I said earlier, this isn't the first time that Abraham had interacted with Abimelech. They'd crossed paths earlier, but in that previous interaction, Abraham had acted shamefully with Abimelech. He lied about Sarah being his sister. When Abimelech found out the truth, he was upset at Abraham. "Why did you do this to me? Why did you bring this upon me, this sin upon me?" And he could have dealt with Abraham very harshly for his actions. Instead, though, he gave Abraham sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave him the best parts of his land to live in. Abimelech dealt kindly with Abraham in his sin. Well, this previous interaction sits in the background of our story today, and it takes away any self-righteousness that Abraham might have in this relationship. Abraham doesn't approach Abimelech and the unbelieving world as if he's better or if he's holier than they are. He doesn't enter into this world with an air of superiority, looking down on all those around him. But he enters the world as a humbled, grace-filled sinner. He enters the world as one who has received grace. He enters this sinful world fully recognizing that he is a contributor to the sin of this world. And that he also is in the need of grace. Grace that Abimelech had once shown him. Abimelech seems to allude to Abraham's sin when he reminds Abraham that he dealt kindly with Abraham in the past. And so that cuts away any arrogance or self-righteousness that Abraham might have had. He approached this world in humble grace, with humble grace. All too often we can approach this world with an air of superiority, sitting in our bubbles, our Christian bubbles, looking down on all those outside our bubbles. With an air of superiority and self-righteousness, as if you have it all together and you are here to save the day. But a genuine faith gives you a genuine humility when you're approaching the world. You're a sinner, saved by grace, which should then express itself in humility toward other sinners. In your natural state, apart from the work and grace of God, you are just like them. and you continue to need God's grace day by day, and you continue to need people to show you grace day by day. And so we should willingly, humbly approach those around us with grace. In Philippians 2, we're encouraged to have the attitude of Christ, who came into this world in humility. So Jesus, God himself, the King of Kings, who had no sin, he stepped out of glory, he stepped into human form. He became a humble creature. He never had this air of superiority about him, but instead he approached this sinful world humbly. And he interacted with sinners and drunks and prostitutes and thieves. He came in humility to show grace to a sinful world. Not because he had been shown grace, not because he was a sinner, but because he was the Savior. He came to show humble grace to sinners. If you trust in this Savior, that means that God Most High has befriended you. You've been befriended by the Son of God, who knows all your sins. He knows the darkest secrets of your hearts. And he still graciously forgives. And because you have received such grace, following Jesus' humble example and his approach to the world, and show the world that same grace. Be friends with drunks and sinners and prostitutes, and tell them of the grace that God has shown to you. Do you have an air of superiority, an air of self-righteousness, looking down from inside your bubble on all those who don't know God? That's not a faith-directed way of life. Live out your faith by approaching the world as a humbled sinner saved by grace. So Abraham's faith has led him to be a respecter of authority, a living testimony, a grace-filled sinner, and fourth, a peaceful neighbor. A peaceful neighbor. His faith leads him to be a peaceful neighbor. Abimelech's primary purpose in this visit is to see if Abraham comes in peace, or if he's going to come and cause trouble. And so he says to me, swear, or he said to Abraham, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, remember, you lied to me in the past, and I dealt kindly with you. As I have dealt kindly with you, so you deal kindly with me and with the land where you're traveling. Abraham said, I swear. Abraham wasn't coming into the land of the Philistines to take over or to start a military revolution. He didn't want to claim the throne of Gerar. But while he was in the land, he simply sought to be a peaceful neighbor. He came to deal kindly and to be at peace with Abimelech and the Philistines. It's easy in the middle of this spiritual warfare that's going on all around us to take a revolutionary approach to the world, to have a hostile takeover of all its organizations and institutions. But one of the most underestimated testimonies in the world is the power of being a good neighbor. A neighbor who lives at peace with those around them, who cares about those around them. If every Christian in the world was focused on being a peaceful neighbor, being a friend to the community, you can imagine the kind of revolution that would happen in that society. As we've been ramping up for the Stories of Hope, we've been encouraging one another in developing friendships with our neighbors and our co-workers. Because God uses friendships as opportunities to transform lives. Because as friends, we seek their eternal good. And as friends, we are a witness to God as a testimony of his grace. Abraham had this approach. He came to be a peaceful neighbor. You can see this also in the life of Christ. When he came to earth, he didn't come to start a war. He didn't bring his military to try to overthrow all the nations of the earth. His kingdom didn't come through military might, but it comes from being a good neighbor, desiring the best for them, sharing the hope of the gospel with them. Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And as you love your neighbor, you'll share with him, with them the greatest news that this world has. The message of Jesus Christ, that he came to save the lost. It's through love for your neighbor that you'll share this hope. And it's through this kind of love, this peaceful habitation with the world, that God will use to build his kingdom. As you approach this world, don't underestimate the power of being a good neighbor, a good roommate, a good co-worker, a neighbor who cultivates peace with those around him, who seeks their good, who shares the hope of the gospel. Does your faith drive you out of the bubble to live peacefully with the world around you? You know, there's a revolution that's taking place in China right now. It's not a military revolution. It's not a military coup. But it's a Christian neighborly revolution where Christians have others into their homes. And they're talking about the work of Christ and what he's done on the cross. And as hearts and minds are changed, as Christians live as good neighbors in this communist land, the country's changing. There's a revolution happening. The Chinese government is powerful. It could withstand an attack from a powerful enemy, but it won't withstand the neighborly love of its Christian citizens. It's falling apart. Does your faith express itself in this neighborly love? Are you a peaceful neighbor in the world? So that's the fourth thing. Your faith drives you to be a peaceful neighbor. The fifth thing, as Abraham enters the land of the Philistines, is that his faith leads him to be a wise businessman, a wise and generous businessman. After they both agreed to this peace treaty, Abraham brought up an issue that was troubling him. He shared the story of how Abimelech's servants had seized a well. And this word that's translated as seized is this violent takeover of a well that Abraham or his servants had dug. Abimelech pleaded ignorance. He said, I didn't know about this. I wish you would have told me earlier. I don't know who did this. This is the first time I've heard of this. And Abimelech may have been telling the truth. He may not have known about it. He may have been lying. We don't know. But either way, just so that there's no question as to who owns this well, Abraham wisely puts it down in a contract. He makes a covenant with Abimelech. A well was a very valuable commodity in a society totally dependent upon agriculture. The well was important to the livelihood and business of the community. And so this is a business dealing that Abraham has, and in his business dealings, he wants to be above reproach. He wants to be wise in his dealings. And so he takes oxen and sheep, and then he takes seven female lambs, and he gives them to Abimelech. He says, these lambs are a witness for you and me that I have dug this well. They both swore an oath acknowledging that this transaction had taken place. They both acknowledged that the well belongs to Abraham. They entered into this covenant, this business relationship. It's a business agreement. Faith should drive you to be wise and generous and above reproach in your business dealings with the world. Your business dealings should not be shady that will call your faith into question. Abraham wasn't sloppy, but he dealt with this matter forthrightly and up front. He clarified misunderstandings and he formed a covenant. His faith not only caused him to be upright and above reproach in his business, but also enabled him to be generous in his business dealings. It says that he brought oxen and sheep, and then on top of that, he brought seven ewe lambs that for this well that had already belonged to him. He could have demanded lambs from Abimelech and said, you need to pay me for the harm done by your servants. But instead, he graciously offers these animals to him to clarify that the well belongs to him. He was generous, and he was above reproach in his business dealings with unbelievers. Your faith should drive you to be wise in the way you conduct yourself in business, at work, in your studies. Sadly, Christians can be foolish. They can be the ones who are not hard workers. They're the ones standing around talking. They're manipulative in business. Churches themselves aren't always well run. There can be shady fundraising practices. There can be dishonest advertising and dishonest use of money, double dipping in reimbursements, money laundering of sorts so that you can avoid taxes, and general misuse of funds. And many churches have been brought into question. What a slander to our faith. What a slap in the face to our Savior. Our testimony has been brought into question because of our business practices. Well, faith, your faith, as you live out this faith in the world, it should lead you to be above reproach and to be generous in your dealings, your business dealings. Do you tend to be one who cuts corners, to fly under the radar, to save a little bit of money? Your faith should be expressed through wise business dealings so that the name of Christ would be held high and honored by the watching world. So as Abraham interacted with the world, his faith in his Savior led him to be a respecter of authority, led him to be a living testimony, a grace-filled sinner, a faithful, a peaceful neighbor, and a wise and generous businessman. And the last thing that we see in his interaction with the world was that he was a devout worshiper. He was a devout worshiper. After the matter was settled between Abraham and Abimelech, Abimelech and his commander, the commander of his armies, left and went back to Gerar, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He worshiped God there in the land of the Philistines. No matter where he went, Abraham's faith was expressed in the worship of God. This was not just a private, secret faith. It was public. Abraham and his community of perhaps a few thousand worshiped God publicly in the land of the Philistines. As you interact with this world, as you break through the bubble of your Christian community, you must not keep your faith private, but it must be a faith that it is expressed in public. Let it be known that you're a worshiper of the true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that your whole life is motivated and geared towards and worked around this faith in God who has loved you. The pressure to keep your faith private is getting stronger in our country. Matters of biblical morality and right and wrong are now being regarded more and more as hate speech. But these realities must not change that you are first and foremost, both in your private and your public life, a worshiper of the true God. And to try and hide that for any reason is to deny Christ before men. Have you hidden your faith when you've stepped out of the bubble? No matter the pressures you face, your faith must be expressed as a public part of your life. Jesus was driven by this. He said that God desired worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And it was also said of Jesus that zeal for God's house consumed him. He was zealous for the worship of God. He refused to relegate his faith in his Father to his private life. He lived it out for the world to see. The apostles were under severe pressure to not preach the gospel. They were allowed to believe it, but just don't speak about it. But they refused to keep quiet, and they were thrown in prison for it. Many killed for it. The basic identity of a Christian is that you are a worshiper of the true God. And that's true whether you're in your bubble or whether you're interacting with the world. Your basic identity is that you're a worshiper of God, and that basic identity must never be hidden. Are you giving into the pressures to keep your faith private? Or do you seek to live out your faith publicly as you travel among the land of the Philistines? No matter the pressures you face, your faith should drive you to be a worshiper of God in the public realm. Are you living in this world hidden in the bubble of Christian community? Disconnected from the world? Are all your interactions with people, with Christians? Do you have any regular interaction with those who don't know the Lord? That's one way to identify if you have lived in a bubble. Well, this is not the pattern of biblical faith. Living in the bubble is not a bad pattern of biblical faith. It's not the pattern of our Savior, and it ought not to be your pattern as well. We recognize that we live in a world that Christ reigns over. Everything belongs to Him. He is the rightful King over all things. And so in this ultimate sense, His kingdom, this is His kingdom, these are His people, this is His land. But the nations of the world attempt to rise up against Him, and they refuse to honor Him and acknowledge Him. And so in that sense, in many ways, we live in the land of the Philistines, ruled by godless kings like Abimelech. And God has set you here, right now, in the context of human history and in the context of this human civilization, to live out your faith, to be connected with what's going on in the world. Christianity in a bubble is an oxymoron. Genuine faith disconnected from the world can't be done. But rather, because we bow in worship to the rightful King of all kings, we live by faith in this world, all for His glory. Rafael Ramos was a police officer in New York City. He was killed in action back in December of last year. U.S. News and World Report had an article published about him. And the lasting legacy of this man's life was that he was a man of faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone knew that he was serving as an officer there in New York City, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And the article reads, "His genuine faith was lived out publicly in the form of justice, courage, perseverance, and kindness. He considered it God's call to protect and to serve." Raphael was Abraham, living among the land of the Philistines. And because of his faith, both in his life and his death, he was a testimony to the God he served. God has you here at this time, in this period of history, to be involved and engaged with the world around you. Don't stay in your bubble. Live out your faith in order to be a blessing to this world, and do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray.